praise you that we get to continue in your word. We thank you that you are in control. We praise you, Father, that all these things that happen to us, as we learn in the sermon today, are not surprises. But you bring them to us so that we would grow, grow, and grow. We pray that, Father, these trials and tribulations that are ours, that we would grow from them, that they would have the desire that you want, that we would become more mature in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are looking at 1 Peter. We are just finishing up the first chapter, and hence the study sheet. What you need, Herman? You need a 13, too? There you go, sir. Okay. Yeah. There you go. Uh-huh. So we're looking at this fourth imperative that Peter has in chapter 1 in verse 22 in a little bit of review. So Peter has been talking with the imperative, which is to tell us to love one another. That's the imperative that's here. And he says the reason for that is what? What's the indicative behind the imperative? Since you've been born again. Yes, there's the term. Okay, that's Peter's term. Okay, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the spirit of a sincere love of the brethren, firmly love one another with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. And that's right where we are in our thinking. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, the glory is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fades away, or falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So we are almost done. We're near the bottom of the study sheet on page 13 here. Peter returns to the historical reflection. He talks about your new birth. Compare the content of their first historical reflection. What is the first one? There's two historical reflections that Peter has. Since you have purified yourself for a sincere love of the brethren. That's the first one. Since you have, the subject of the verb is you, okay? And then we have in this one, having been born again. Okay? Now, you'll remember that verbs have what? Verbs have person, first, second, third person, all the rest of that, right? They have mood. See if I can remember these. Mood. They have voice and tense. Okay? Now, do you all remember that from your high school? Yeah, good, very good. Okay. What is the tense here? Tense is future, past, present, etc. Greek has seven tenses. Okay? Basically, you combine them. It will have been done. See how that's a type of a future? But it says when you're in the future, it's sort of past once you get there. Okay, so that kind of say, and there's different past tenses, aorist and imperfect, and things like that. Imperfect has the idea of continuous action in the past. So, now, okay, what is mood? There's a number of moods in Greek. We've talked about them: indicatives, imperatives, subjunctives. Okay, what's an indicative? Yes, statement of fact. Okay, what's a subjunctive? Statement of wish or wanting. Do you remember the one? What did Teve say in his song? If I were a rich man. Remember that song? If I were a rich man? From Fiddler on the Roof? Probably too old for you guys. Okay. If I were a rich man. He doesn't say if I was a rich man. That's proper English. If I were a rich man. It's a subjunctive, meaning I'm not a rich man. Okay. But if I were a rich man. Okay. So that's that. Now, voice is active, passive. Greek also has another one called the middle, which is sort of reflexive. Okay? So what I want to ask you is, on this one here, this statement here, since you have, okay, what is the voice? Is it active or passive? It's active. Okay? Active is I threw the ball. Passive is the ball was thrown by me. Okay? The point here of a passive, okay, is the subject of the verb is acted upon rather than doing the active. Now notice here, The subject of the verb is you doing the action. What about the subject of the verb here? What's the voice? It's passive, since you have been born again. See? God is the one that bears you again. Okay, usually the passive voice in English has a verb to be in it somewhere. Okay? The ball was thrown by me. The verb to be, isn't it? Okay. So, since you have been born again. So, my point here, and the reason I bring this out is, if we just had this verse, the first part here, we'd end up being Arminians, right? I'm the one that saved me. I did the work. But Peter then gives us a little picture about what's going on behind the scenes. And Peter says what? Okay. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another with a pure heart, having been born again. Okay, here's my point. You, let me get the right language. You purified your soul. Okay. Now, if that is an Arminian statement, I don't know what is. Now, I'm not accusing Peter of being an Arminian, you understand? Okay, why? Because look at the rest of the sentence that Peter has. Okay, what does he say? Having been born again. Okay. So what's going on behind the scenes? What's going on that the person at first doesn't know it? And that is that God is giving him the new birth. And because God gives him the new birth, therefore the person is able to do what he says here. Purify. He repents of his sins. Okay. Now, let's continue on. You're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. This is one of Peter's key words, this corruptible, incorruptible. So the corruptible, does anybody else have a different translation? Perishable. Okay. Now, where else does Peter, this is the third time we've run into these words. And we're still in the first chapter. He actually only uses it one more time. Okay, but where else does he use this? Perishable, imperishable. Well, gold, right. That's one of them, right? So there's the gold one. Okay, what verse is that? Okay. You have something more precious than gold that perishes? And what did we talk about when we said gold? One thing gold doesn't do is perish. It doesn't oxidize. Okay. But Peter wants something here. Okay. But there's something else where he talks about something that's imperishable or incorruptible. Earlier. Where is it? Well, verse 4, I think it is. You have an inheritance that what? Incorruptible or imperishable. Okay? So, we have an inheritance, okay, that is imperishable. We have gold that is perishable. And now we have a seed here that's imperishable. Okay? And then the one other time it's used, by the way, ladies, is in chapter 3, verse 4. Okay, but let's get some context. We'll go to verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, will be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with what? An imperishable or incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So the point is, rather than women be so, I'll get you a second, Beth, being so concerned about something that's perishable or imperishable, be more concerned about something that is permanent. So, now we'll go to the seat in a second. Yes, Beth.
You were using corruptible, perishable interchangeably.
Mm-hmm.
So, I read incorruptible, corruptible. We are not talking about
tendency
towards evil at all.
No, nothing. Yeah, we use it that way. Something. Yeah. In our day, corrupt is a term for politicians. It's almost a redundancy, isn't it? So given the use of the terms, what is that which perishes? Gold. What is that which doesn't perish? which can't die, you can't lose, your inheritance in Jesus Christ, right? Women have the type of attire which is imperishable. That's chapter 3, verse 4. And now here, you have been born again through a seed that does not perish. That's what Peter says. Okay. Through the word of God, you have been born again, not of a corruptible or perishable seed, but imperishable, through the word of God, which lives and abides. Now, the word forever, if you have that, is probably not in the better manuscripts, but it is forever in the quote that he's about to quote. Okay? Which lives and abides because, and then we have this wonderful quote out of Isaiah. Okay. Yeah, let me see something. Let's look at the quote that where this comes from. All flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Now, as we're looking at that, let me hand you the next study sheet because we're going to go look at the quote, and at the same time, we're going to deal with a statement in James. So here we go. I need some volunteers. There you go. Thank you very much. Here, Troy. Thank you. Brother Mike, you walked in just when we needed you. Okay, Peter's point is what? God's word doesn't rot. Isn't that the point? It's imperishable. It's not corruptible in that sense. You know, basically, if you have an organic substance, it's going to rot. Right? You leave a piece of fruit out on the counter in the kitchen. After a while, you get fruit flies and everything else, and it's kind of a mess, right? Okay? You don't harvest the oranges off of your tree in the backyard soon enough, they rot. Everything ultimately will rot if it's organic. Okay. And Peter says it's the inorganic, the gold, that rots, is that perishes. Okay. But you've been born again of a word, the word of God, that doesn't rot, doesn't perish. That's Peter's point. And he talks about it, and he uses the term seed, an organic concept, you know, a plant seed. Okay, but it doesn't rot. You see the puns, the innuendos that Peter has here when he's doing that. Okay, and then he quotes this interesting quote out of Isaiah. And so we'll come back to James 1:18 in a second. But let's go look at the quote. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. Okay. Now, you know this quote, right? The voice said, cry out, and I said, and he said, what shall I cry? And here's what he's supposed to cry out. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades beneath the breath of the because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So you're familiar with that quote, right? I don't see lots of yeses. Okay. What chapter is this in? In Isaiah, right? The 40th. You remember how Isaiah is set up, the whole structure of the book of Isaiah? It's the same structure as the Bible. Right? How many books in the Old Testament? 39 in the Old Testament. How many in the New Testament? 27. 39 and 27 is 66. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are one whole section. The second, the last 27 chapters is one whole section. And guess how big the book is? 66 chapters. Okay? That's how you remember it. Okay? And what is the very first verse of the first section of this? So it's 41, 40 chapter, first verse. Comfort ye. Y'all recognize that? Piece of music uses that, right? We listen to it at Christmas time, right? Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. You familiar with that quote? Who quotes that? John the Baptist. Who are you? You're telling us to repent. He said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm the one. I'm the voice crying in the wilderness. Wasn't that typically? Where did he live? Out in the wilderness. What was he doing? Preaching. And what was he saying to the Pharisees? Repent, you children of snakes. Right? Repent, you children of snakes. Who warned you to flee the judgment to come? Right? Who are you? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Notice this. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain shall be brought low. What are they going to do when the king comes? They're going to go through. They're going to make the road ready. They're going to make it smooth. And when the road goes up, they're going to knock it down. And where it goes down, they're going to fill it up with the part that they knocked down. So it's smooth and level and not lots of problems. And they pave it over. Right? Isn't that what they're doing? Just like you do when the president comes, you make sure the roads are nice and smooth, and you stop all the red lights. Everybody else gets a red light, so the president doesn't have to stop, right? Security reasons and everything else, right? But everybody else stops, and he doesn't, because that way is smooth for him. That's what this is saying, right? Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain shall and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight. The rough places made smooth. He's going to fill in all the potholes, right? Okay? Well, that's what it says. We got a lot where I live, all right? The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? And here's the quote then now for Peter has, right? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now, doesn't this sound like John the Baptist? Isn't he the one that said, I'm not the Messiah? Look, there he is. Behold your God. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. See, this is John the Baptist, isn't it? Now, I submit to you that Peter might have known something about John the Baptist. What do you think? Was Peter a disciple of John? I sure remember that, right? And then the Lord called him, right? So would Peter know something about this quote out of Isaiah? Because John the Baptist used it so much? Probably so. And I'm wondering if Peter doesn't have a little idea of that behind it. When he quotes this, and he says, it's the word of God that abides forever. That's what God bore you with. That's how he saved you. It's the message of the gospel. That he isn't thinking maybe of John the Baptist and his messages too. I wonder if a little of that is being brought in with Peter's mind. Because surely Peter knew John the Baptist. And he knew John's message was the message of repentance because the king is coming. So, Peter says thus what? What does he say at the end? This word lasts forever. Does that sound sort of like imperishable? Don't you think that's Peter's point? Isn't that why he's saying it's imperative? Because God's word lasts forever. And this is the word that was what? What does it say? Preach to you. Interesting. The Greek term is not kerux for all you Greek people. The typical term for preaching is this word, Greek. Okay. This thing that looks like a P is an R. It's a row, okay? It's a row, okay? R-H-O, okay? The thing that, the letter that is a P is the pi. Yeah, like Cairo, exactly. Uh-huh. Now, the word is kerux. That's the word for the official proclamation. That's the guy who would get the scroll out and he would say, hear ye, hear ye, hear ye, the message from the king. That official proclamation, that's this word. That's not the word here. The word here is evangelized, euangelizo. This is the word that was euangelizo to you, evangelized to you. See, it's the idea of proclaiming as an evangelistic message. Sure, it's an official proclamation, but it's got that little nuance of evangelized to you. Now, there's some other interesting things here about the word. Okay. The word word, typically, and this is the one that's up in verse 23. Okay. The one in verse 23 is this word. You all know that one, right? Logos. Okay. What word do we get from that in English? Logic, you know, all of those kinds of, okay? Typical one, this is the one used in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God. That's this one, okay? That's the one in verse 23. But the other two times that it's quoted, that is in verse 25, this is the Word that endures forever. This is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you, is this Word. Oh, come on. With a rough breathing mark, sort of like a silent H in front of it. Rhema. Now, if any of you listen to Pentecostal TV programs or radio programs, you heard this word a lot. Why? Have you ever heard of Rhema Bible College or something like that? Rhema Bible Ministries? You guys don't listen to Pentecostals. That's good. Okay. Okay. This word, at times, the rhema, well, put it back like that, like an apostrophe over it, okay? This is the only, there aren't H's very often. Yeah, that's supposed to be a rho. That's an R. R-E-M-A. It's a long E. It's an eta. It's not an epsilon, okay? Anyway, okay, this one, at times, has the nuance spoken word. Okay. Now, why would that be important to Pentecostals? That's right. Speaking in tongues, and they're getting what all the time? Messages, words of wisdom, all this, right? They're getting all these things. In addition to the logos, the word of God, it's the scriptures, the written word of God, right? Okay. Now, talk to me about how Peter is using these two terms here. Is he making a big antithesis here? Or is it just a subtle nuance? It seems to me it's just a subtle nuance. The word of God doesn't perish. That's the first time, right? And the reason I'm going to prove it to you that the word of God doesn't perish is I'm going to quote an Old Testament passage, and I'm going to say, this is the word that was preached to you, and I'm going to use this word. So people that want to make lots of distinctions, Peter's bringing them together. The distinctions aren't quite so great. Sure, this probably has a nuance. After all, he is talking about something that was preached to you. Verbal activity, right? Oral activity. So it has that concept there. But the big, radical distinction that some people make, don't make. Peter doesn't seem to do that. Peter wants to bring them together. Now, let's go on a little more. When Peter says here that this word is imperishable. Does that remind you of something? It reminded me of a couple quotes. What does Jesus say about his word? Remember in Matthew chapter 5? Let's go in about the commands of God. Let's go back and look at that in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay. Verse 17. Matthew 5:17 and following. Okay. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. Dispensationalism is wrong. That's what he's saying here, right? I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. Okay. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. What does to fulfill the law and the prophets mean? To do. I came to do them. Okay. Okay. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle by no means will pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, what is he saying? We've talked about this in the past. It's time for an exam. What's a jot? You're close. It's a little letter, usually called a yod. Okay, sometimes called a jot. And it looks like an apostrophe. But it's a letter. An apostrophe for us is a grammatical remark, a grammatical mark. Okay, but it's an actual letter. It's a yod. Yod, Y-O-D. Jot. Because in Greek and Hebrew, jot, J-O-T. Okay. Hebrew, yod, Y-O-D. Okay. Now, what's a tittle? A tittle is the difference between two letters that look really similar, like I've shown you, right? What's the difference between an O and a Q? Just a little line. Okay. What's the difference between an uppercase P and an uppercase R? The little leg. See, they're similar letters. There's a letter in Hebrew that looks like this, and there's another one that looks like that. And you see the difference. On one, the leg connects, on the other, the leg doesn't connect. This is a he, like an H sound. This is a ch. This is a dramatic guttural sound. Don't stand too close. Okay? This is the word, the letter, rather, that the word Hanukkah begins with. And you see sometimes they spell Hanukkah with an H and sometimes with a CH because we don't know how to put it into English letters. Okay? Okay? This is a het. This is a hey. This is a het. Now the point is, what's the tittle here? What's Jesus saying? These little differences between letters. God's word is so accurate, it's going to be fulfilled to the tiniest little letter and even the differences between letters. That's what Jesus is saying. Does that tell you how permanent it is? Okay, let's go to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? What does Jesus say? Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a what? Chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them, he's like a house that's built upon a rock. And when the storms of life come, Frank's sermon today, when the storms of life come, that house is going to stand. Instead, everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them, he's like a house that's built upon the sand. And when the storms of life come, it doesn't last. Now, y'all have seen pictures of these houses that these crazy people back in the East built right on the beach, right? Y'all seen that? Yeah, right. The storms come, and they get wiped out, and they do what? They build them again. Oh, well, hold on, Beth. I'm going to defend these people. Go ahead, Beth. I'm in so in trouble. Mudslides and Palos Verdes, beautiful homes are sliding down the hill. Yeah. Ooh. You guys are sitting too close. The Pliviac.
I'd say we should go for an example in the Southeast.
I don't know where it came from. It had to be the proximity.
Okay. Now, seriously, guys. We do the same, don't we? People in Palos Verdes build these homes and they're sliding down. Sometimes unknowingly, my mother's house, you know, my parents, 15, 20 years ago, started sliding down the hill. But because the people that built, it's on fill, 60 feet down, they drilled, and guess what they found? Bushes. Does that tell you they didn't scrape it? And they didn't go down to bedrock and all the rest of that? And my parents had a crack in the middle of their house, and it was a mess. But it wasn't just theirs, it was a whole bunch of them, right there, the one area. Okay, they got a beautiful view. You know why? Because they cut and filled, and they got this. Out there. Yes. Big rains. Yeah. Ooh. Yeah. 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 Right. Wonder if it's the same developer. Now, here's the point. What is Jesus saying? If you hear my word, and he said that when? Back around 30 AD approximately. Okay. Here we are now, almost 2,000 years later. Why do I bring that up? The permanence of Jesus' word. Isn't that the point of all of this? How permanent is the word of God? Back then, if you hear my word and you do it, you're like a house built upon solid rock. Now, y'all seen these pictures, or maybe you've been to these lighthouses, right? And the lighthouses have these little houses by them where the person lives, and they are solid, and the storms come up, and the house says, oh, I don't care. you know, because they're solid, they're built on there, and the storms come up, and the lighthouse stakes, and so does that little house where the lighthouse worker lives and all that. He's fine. You know, it's kind of threatening maybe a little bit, but he's fine. Okay, and instead of those houses built upon the sand on the beach. So you see the difference. By the way, you know the little children's song? The wise man built his house upon the rock. Okay, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. What's the third verse? So build your life. Right. And what does Jesus say? Does he say build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ? No, he does not. What does he say? Build your life on his word. Okay. That's the point. Now, I don't want to say, man, come on, John, same thing. It's not the same thing. Jesus is saying here, this is not some gospel evangelistic message that you need to come to Christ. Jesus is saying, do what I tell you to do. Live like I tell you to live. Okay? The word of God is permanent. Do I have time to tell this story? I have time. I'm going to pick on Les and Cindy again. Okay? Okay. I've been talking with Les and Cindy a little bit, and Les and Cindy, if you don't know it, are from Mennonite background. And you want to hear some wonderful stories about the gospel, you talk to Les and Cindy, because, I mean, your heart's going to be warm. You're going to hear the gospel, because it burns into their hearts, okay? But their background is people just doing outward behavior instead of the inward. Is that a fair statement? Yeah. Instead of the gospel in their hearts. Well, I'm listening to a book right now called The Year of Living Biblically. Have you ever heard of it? Okay. Yeah, interesting book. If you want the gospel, you're not going to get it. Not in that book. But what this guy does, he's a secular Jew. That means ethnically he's a Jew, but he's not religious. And he's going to do everything that the Bible says for a year. Two-thirds of the year he's going to do Old Testament. The last third of the year he's going to do New Testament. And I haven't finished the book, so I'm still in the Old Testament part. But he lets his beard grow, and he puts the tassels on his clothes, you know, and all that. And he has real problems not lying. You know, because you're not supposed to lie, and he lies to his kid. And I'm thinking about Proverbs. He doesn't discipline his kid. Okay, his kid's a brat, you know, at two. So all these kinds of things, you know, but he's so involved because he lives in New York. He starts hanging around Orthodox Jews, you know, and so involved, like Les and Cindy will tell you about, in outward behavior and missing the point of how God changes your heart. And then you behave a certain way out of gratitude because God has first changed your heart. Misses the point completely, at least so far in the book. I don't know about later, but so far in the book. So it's interesting to see this guy as he is going through these things and puts the tassels on his clothes. He goes to this website called Tassels Without Hassles, which I thought was a cute name. Okay, but you can get tassels, and he safety pins them to his cuffs on his shirt, you know, and he lets his beard grow, you know, and all the rest, those kinds of things. Okay. Missing the whole point. And that, I don't want you to miss the point. When Peter talks about the word of God abides forever and talks about how we're supposed to live and we have these imperatives, let's not miss the indicatives that Peter has. Let's not be like this guy who's, you know, you're living biblically and all he's thinking about is outward behavior and how you dress and how you do this and do that, you know, and all of the rules and forgets or misses the gospel. At least so far he's missed the gospel in the book. We'll find out. And it's not fiction. You know, the guy actually did it. He's a writer in talking about his own life. Okay. That's the end of the fourth imperative. Question before we go to the fifth imperative. No? Okay, let's go to the fifth imperative. Therefore, laying aside all malice. This is chapter 2, verse 3 verses. Laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, before we get into this, what is the imperative in here? Because it's in English, it's hard to see. Yeah, the Greek is actually having laid aside all of this. Okay, you would think that, okay, therefore laying aside, that's your participle, that's not your imperative, okay, that's part of the action.
Desire,
very good. Desire is the imperative, the command. Now, you know, it looks like he's saying, like babies desire milk, then you're saying, well, what am I supposed to do? See, so you have to look at the sentence.
Long for,
desire, yeah. Okay, but the commandment, crave, the commandment is a little unclear in the English. Okay? But the verb, the imperative is desire, crave, long for, want. That's the command that Peter has here. Okay, let's get the background. Notice the motif that Peter is using. Put off, put on motif. Now that's a biblical motif on how to change bad habits, how to change behaviors. Does that remind you of Paul talking about putting off and putting on, replacing behavior? See, quite often what we want to do is we have bad habits. Maybe some of you don't have bad habits, but I have bad habits. And the way I want to get rid of the bad habit is I just want to stop doing the thing that I shouldn't be doing. That's not God's way. God's way is you stop doing the thing you shouldn't be doing by doing something you should. You replace the bad with the good. So replace the bad habit with the good habit, the bad action with the good action. Okay. Sometimes they don't always seem to line up, but that's how God changes. Do you remember the story in the scriptures about the man who had a demon, Jesus says? And then the demon left him, he got rid of the demon. And then what happened? The demon came back and found nothing there. And what did the demon do? Go out and got seven more. And the man's situation was worse than before. Why? Because he hadn't replaced the demon, the bad habit, with the good ones. So Peter has the idea. He says, get rid of something and replace it. Get rid of something and replace it. Okay, so what are we supposed to get rid of? We got five actions or behaviors here that we're supposed to get rid of. What are they?
Malice.
Malice.
Deceit.
Deceit. I before E, except after C.
Hypocrisy.
Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, is that spelled right?
Yes.
You, my spell checker?
Oh,
no, H-Y-P-O-C-R-I-S. Thank you. Okay, what's next?
Envy.
And last?
Slander.
Slander. Speaking evilly of somebody. Slander in America has a technical connotation. Saying something bad about somebody that's not true. The biblical connotation doesn't have that last part, which is not true. Kataleleo, Greek term, speaking against somebody. Okay, so I'm just going to say evil speaking. Criticizing in the sense that you're pejorative in it. So-and-so does this, and are they a jerk? And they are a jerk. That's the kataleleo. Okay, talking about somebody in a negative way. Okay. So that's the idea. Whether it's true or not, okay, maybe we can call it tail-bearing. That's a biblical term in places, tail-bearing. Okay, even if it's true, we ought not to be tail-bearers, right? Okay, now what is Peter saying here? Get rid of these things. Having laid them aside or laying aside, getting rid of these things. You see the idea? It's like taking a shirt off and you put it over there. You lay it aside. Now, what are they? What's malice? Yeah, ill intentions. Wanting something bad to happen to somebody. Okay. Deceit. Lying to somebody. Right. Lying to somebody. Not speaking the truth. Our God is the God of truth. We should be the people of truth. Hypocrisy. What is the... Y'all know the history of the term hypocrite? An actor. Yeah. You remember the Greek actors? You go to the theaters and you see two masks. A happy one and a sad one. Okay? Happy face, smiley, sad face, whatever. Okay? Because they would wear masks. And then they would talk through the mask. They kind of hold it on stick like that. And they had this, you know, a happy one or a sad one. Okay? So that's what the hypocrite is. The one with the mask. Pretending, yeah, all right, okay. Envy, jealousy. Very in our modern English, it's the same. Biblical thought they were different terms. God is jealous. Is God ever envious of us? God, I really wish, you know, I had what Daphne has. I mean, does God say that? Okay, I mean, seriously, does God say that? That's what jealousy is that we think of, right? Or envy, okay. Jealousy technically really means protecting what is yours, and what is yours is special, and you will not let somebody mess around with it. Okay, wives? Somebody starts flirting with your husband, and what do? Okay? I mean, seriously, come on, right? That's jealousy. That's protecting that which is yours. Does God say he's jealous? Yes. What is God jealous of? His name, his reputation, those people that are his, don't mess around with my people, God says. That's jealousy, his word. Okay? Envy is, I want what somebody else has. Okay? Evil speaking. We talked about what that is. Now, do any of these remind you of any of the Ten Commandments? Some of them do, huh? Okay, which ones? Deceit, which is? Ninth. No, you shall not bear false witness. This one? The tenth. Tenth. No, you shall not covet. Evil speaking? The ninth commandment again, right? Okay. So Peter says, laying these aside. No. Now notice the note that I have here then. While these are not desirable, the fact that Peter lists them in this instruction to the church tells us what? It is possible to have these in the church, is it not? We ought not to think that the church is immune from these, that these couldn't be in our church. I remember, okay, I know this is years ago, okay, but we were up at youth camp years ago, okay, and we thought some kids were smoking marijuana. And one minister, we discussed it at presbytery, and one minister stood up and said, our kids would never smoke marijuana. And I felt like saying, get in the real world, okay? There aren't many sins that we're not capable of, okay? So let's not think that. So my point here is that these are possible, okay? This is Jeremiah 17, 9 and through 10 fulfilled. You all know that, right? The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then he answers the question, who can know the heart? God. That's what he says in that reference, okay? The heart is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked, okay? Now, does this apply only to non-believers? No. The believer's heart still has remnants of sin. You are no longer totally depraved. Don't think of yourself as totally depraved, not anymore, but you still have remnants of sin. The noetic effect of sin still continues. What is the noetic effect of sin? Sin affects our thinking. Yeah, right. Okay? Did you all pick up on Proverbs 3 as we read it today, verses 5 and 6? Most of us don't think of the one line in there because it's just so unnatural. We tend to go over. Let me read this to you. I remember Mrs. Coleman, Diane, you remember her, quoted these verses to me as kind of an idea that I should keep in my heart. I think when I graduated from high school. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What's the next line? Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths. Now, the one thing we tend not to do is that second line of the first verse. Lean not into our own understanding. Don't we always think we got some wisdom? And we think that we're pretty good? Okay, the noetic effect of sin still applies to us. Okay. Well, Peter then uses what kind of neonatal analogy? You like that? I got to drop the big words. Neonatal. Isn't that a good term? Like newborn baby. Yeah, be like a newborn baby. Right? Be like a newborn baby. And what about this newborn baby? This baby gets hungry. Right? Right here. This kid wants to eat. Uh-huh. What an example. Right in class. See? Right? Babies get hungry. They make noise. They want to eat. Okay? Totally normal. Okay? So. Now, notice what Peter says, therefore. Like a baby, a newborn baby, wants what? Wants to eat. You should desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, the key point here is not the concept of milk contrasted to meat. Paul, 1 Corinthians 3, does that. I had to give you guys milk. You should have had meat by now, but you are carnal. You are immature. You don't understand God's word. You know, you had to have the meat, the milk of the word. That's not Peter's point. Peter's point here is the pure milk of the word. That's Peter's point, that we should be people of the word. Desire the pure word of God like that baby wants to be fed. You should want to be fed. Now, what startles me is why does Peter have to put this in imperative? Why does he have to tell us to desire the word of God? Because the noetic effect of sin has lots of implications. There's times when I don't want to read God's word. Maybe you don't get that way, but I think probably you do. You have to sit down and read God's word because I need to sit down and read God's word. I'm supposed to sit down and read God's word. But quite often, I don't want to read God's word. And Peter tells me I should want to read God's word. Isn't that what he's saying? That you may do what? Okay. Well, let's look. What have we seen? God's word has two results we saw. The one right here we're looking at, that we may grow. Okay. And what was the one we just saw in the previous pericope? What's the pericope? The previous little paragraph or section. Okay, what was that? What did God's word do? Regeneration. The gospel saved us. Right? We saw that? Get the verse. It says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides. Okay? So salvation. Okay? I wanted to make it a verb. Saves us. Let's make it a verb. Saves us, and that we may grow thereby. That's what Peter is saying. You see the dual use of the word of God here. That you may grow, and also before that, that you get saved with the gospel. With the word of God. The word of God that is proclaimed, that is preached, that is evangelized to you. A little exhortation there, people. Let us become the people of the word of God. We should be reading God's word, and we should be reading books about God's word. I want to encourage you. A friend of mine owns a Christian bookstore, you know, evangelical down in San Diego. And quite often, I mean, he has said to me in the past, Reformed people don't read theology much. They don't read God's word much. It's a shame. Shame on us. We're the ones that claim the truth. We're the ones that claim that we have God's word. We should be reading our theology. Next point. Peter limits the growth statement to which people in chapter 2, verse 3? Okay, if you have done what? Tasted that the word, that God is gracious, favorable. Okay. Now, this is, again, a reference to the Old Testament. Psalm 34. And I want us to look at this, and I'm going to say something I've said before, but if you're like me, I don't always get it the first time, and I need to hear things repeated to me over and over and over. Okay, so I need a little help. So maybe you're like me too, so I'm going to repeat something I said before. But Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see if the Lord is good. Is that what it says? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. You see, Peter is referencing this. If you've tasted that God is good or gracious, Peter's quoting that. But let's look at this psalm. Let's get a couple of verses at the beginning. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name forever. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Does that remind you of Elisha, where here he was with the servant and all the armies all around him? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now drop down to verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Does that sound like a sermon we heard recently? Does that sound like it? Let's go on. But the Lord delivers him out of all of them. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Does that remind you of something? What? What about Jesus? Exactly. John quotes this psalm in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. And he says, you remember, you all know why they broke the bones, right? Here's the guys hanging like this, right? And how did you die from crucifixion? Suffocation, right, with your diaphragm coming up. And you would go back and forth, pushing you up with your legs. But if you break the guy's legs, he can't push himself up. Why didn't they break Jesus' legs? He was already dead. Fulfill this. That's what the point of this is. Now, what is the hermeneutic that we have here? What is the biblical hermeneutic? We have the principle, what? You've heard of the Christocentric hermeneutic. We've talked about that. Is the Christocentric hermeneutic biblical? Well, what did John just do? Didn't John just quote the Psalm 34? Talking about the bones aren't going to be broken, and said this applies to Jesus. Of course the Christocentric hermeneutic is correct. But what did Peter just do? Did Peter interpret that verse about taste and see that the Lord is good Christocentrically? No. Not that that describes just Jesus, but it just also tells us. Sure, the Lord that's there is Christ, the Lord that is good, but it's also the Father, it's also the Spirit. But he's telling us to taste and see that the Lord is good. You see how Peter is using a non-Christocentric hermeneutic. So what's wrong with the Christocentric hermeneutic? Nothing. The problem is the Christocentric only hermeneutic, which is a different hermeneutic than the Christocentric hermeneutic. Now, y'all know what I mean when I say that? Christocentric hermeneutic? Beth says, no, John, I have no idea what you're talking about. No, it's not okay. Christocentric means what? Christ-centered. What's hermeneutic? Principle of interpretation. Remember, Hermes was the god with the wings on his feet. Mercury was the Roman god. Hermes is the Greek god. He's the one that brought the message. Hermeneutics is how do I get the message? Okay. Christocentric hermeneutic is what? Everywhere I see Christ. That's great to do. Isn't that what Jesus, John did when he saw the bones being broken? Not one bone is going to be broken. And he says, this is fulfilled. And it specifically says, interestingly, that this passage might be fulfilled. Okay. What does Matthew do? They go down, remember the family of Jesus when he's a baby, he's 2 years old, they go down to Egypt. Then they come back when the Lord tells them to. And Matthew says, this is so the scripture might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. If you look at that passage, the son, that's a quote, the son there is not a prophecy about Jesus at all, it's Israel. And it's talking about the Exodus with Moses and the Exodus and all that. So Matthew takes that passage and applies it to Jesus. That's the Christocentric hermeneutic, quite proper. Looking at Old Testament passages and saying, what does this teach me about Jesus? That's good to do. The Lord is my shepherd. Then doesn't Jesus say, I am the good shepherd? See, Jesus himself has a Christocentric hermeneutic. Okay? That's good to do. The problem is not the Christocentric hermeneutic. The problem is only seeing Christ. Psalm 1 is what? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate day and night. Does that describe Jesus? Amen, huh? There's the Christocentric hermeneutic. That describes Jesus as the man of the Psalms. But it should also describe us. If you want to say it only describes Jesus and shouldn't, it has no application. I've heard people preach this. This is not a promise to you. There's no relevance to you. That's wrong. First you see Christ, but you also ask, how does it apply to us? That's why we're talking about hermeneutics here. It affects how you read the Bible. So, you know, what is the next verse in Psalm 1? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. But what? Its leaf grows, and it bears fruit at the proper time. Right? It does not wither. And that person said, I remember the sermon. This is not a promise to you. I'm telling you, it is a promise to me. Peter has just told me that, and we've seen this in other places. It's both. It's not either or. It's both in. Okay. So we ask, what does it teach about Jesus, and what does it teach about me in Jesus? That, by the way, is the problem with this book, Living Life Biblically, you know, trying to live that one, that I told you about with this Jew, because he's not worried about Jesus, at least so far in the book, okay? Not at all. It's just behaviors. just behaviors. We have to always ask, how does this relate to Christ? Then how does it relate to me as I am in Christ? That's what Peter's doing here. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay, here's your assignment. The very last sentence here. List the five imperatives and their accompanying indicatives. Okay, we're just finishing this big section now in Peter. There's five imperatives Peter has had. List those and list the accompanying indicatives. And we'll discuss that next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this wonderful Savior of ours who is truly the man of the Psalms, who is our Savior, who is the man of God, who lived a proper life and is our example and who died for us. We pray, our Lord, that you would teach us and encourage us to be like our Savior all the more, to read your word properly, to see Jesus everywhere in it, but also to see us as we are in Jesus and the word that belongs to us. We thank you for your word. What a great truth it is. Lord, we pray that these sins that we saw about malice and evil speaking and envy would be removed from us and that we would desire your word, that wonderful word. Lord, at times we don't desire your word as we should. We just don't. We admit it. Give us that wonderful desire as you have told us to. You can make us people of your word. In Jesus' name.